Well, good afternoon, brethren. We've already talked about the weather, so we'll jump right in. Imagine if you were born the day that Christ was resurrected. So Christ is resurrected that day. And what if you were, go back in time, you weren't born the day you were born, you're born way back then in Christ's time, but the very day that Christ was resurrected. Now think of what your life would have been like. Born the day Christ was resurrected. The beginning of the church. The disciples, the 12 disciples are sent out. Pentecost has already happened. You have no memory of seeing these things. You never saw Christ in the flesh. You never saw him crucified. You never saw him resurrected. You never saw him after he was resurrected. And you never saw him ascend to heaven with those who were there gathered, watching him and the angels and the clouds and that event. You never saw any of that. And then, as you're a little boy or girl, you're growing up, hearing these stories, these firsthand accounts, and thinking about, what happened, the different accounts that are told, the stories that are out there from people who heard things themselves, or firsthand, secondhand, thirdhand, all sorts of hands accounts. And now you're a teenager, and now you're 20 years old. So 20 years after Christ was resurrected. Think about the environment that you're in. There are some people who are out there claiming that Christ absolutely resurrected, that he's the Son of God, that he was resurrected, and he's the Messiah to come that we're all waiting for in Jerusalem. And then other people are on the fence. They're agnostics. They don't know what to think. And then there's another group of people who are around who just say that's completely bogus. I don't believe any of it. They reject the accounts. They reject the miracles. They reject Christ's resurrection. Let's turn over to John 20. John chapter 20. So what would you do? What would you conclude? You're hearing these things. Maybe you're seeing some of the miracles that the apostles were doing at that time. Maybe you're seeing some of the martyrdoms that were occurring then. Maybe you're seeing powerful signs and wonders that were described in Acts. And you're just not really sure what to think. So John 20, let's look at what Christ told Doubting Thomas. We don't need to explain who Doubting Thomas is. We were familiar with that. But in John 20, and we'll pick it up in verse 26. So Christ is resurrected. He's showed himself already to all the disciples except for Thomas, who just missed out. So now Thomas is coming. I think 8 days later, it says in verse 26, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and he's standing there in their midst, and he says, peace be unto you. In verse 27, then says he to Thomas, and in verse 25, Thomas had just said, unless I see the hands and the wounds, then I won't believe. So Christ then says, Thomas, reach hither your finger and behold my hands, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. So he believed. Now here's what we want to look at today in verse 29. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. So in essence, good. Now you're a believer, and we can move forward. But then Christ says, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Those who have not seen, who were not able to touch the hands and his side, and they still believed. These are the ones who are blessed. We must be people who believe God, who are believers, without seeing. We have to believe without seeing, is what Christ is saying here. Thomas had to see, and then he rallied, and then they moved forward. And Christ didn't really chastise him that strongly. If you look at some of the times when he really corrected the disciples, This was pretty soft when Christ said, blessed are those who don't need to see and believe anyway. So there's a soft chastisement here for Thomas, but it's a lesson for us. How much do we need to see before we believe? How much do we need to see before we believe? Now, I will say that this doesn't mean that we don't have to prove all things. Of course, there's the scripture where God says, prove me herewith and prove all things. So there is still, if you can liken it to faith and works, there's still some works we have to still prove certain things to be convicted, to begin that phase of belief and take the belief to the next level. But there's all kinds of accounts that we can go to throughout the Bible that show times where people just didn't believe God and they needed more proof. They needed to see things. Let's turn over to Judges 6. So we've seen Thomas and what Christ told Thomas. Judges 6. We're going to look at Gideon just briefly. Now, if you think about the age that we're in, it's a very doubting age. I won't ask for a raise of hands, but deep fakes are a really big deal that people are worried about, because not only do you have, it used to just be fake news on Facebook, and it used to be you couldn't really understand what you were reading all the time. Is this true or false? You heard a report or an account, and you didn't really know if it was right or wrong. Now, with artificial intelligence and computer programs, they can fake videos and make people say whatever they want. So you can see President Barack Obama sitting at his Oval Office desk saying that he wants to, bomb Cuba or something, or like some sort of random thing to kind of stoke conspiracy theories. And then it looks like he's saying that. And, you know, it sits on YouTube. There's some different accounts. One is with Nancy Pelosi. But some of them have really caused a stir, where it's just hard to know exactly, is this right or wrong? Is this really true? And you don't always believe what you're seeing. So this is where faith comes in. God expects us to, in certain things, see, not have to see, and just believe and have faith. So let's just look at an example where Gideon really had to see things before he believed. So in Judges 6, there's a battle coming up with the Midianites, and Israel was being persecuted, ancient Israel. And God raises up Gideon and says, I'm going to save you during this time of judges, when all these different judges came up. And God says he's going to raise up Gideon to save Israel by my hand. So if we look in Judges 6, we'll pick it up in verse 36. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth around it, then shall I know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. So Gideon requests a sign of God. And the sign was the dew is supposed to just be on the fleece, and then it's supposed to be dry all around the fleece. So God does it, verse 38, and it was so. For Gideon rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wring the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water, and then it was dry around it. Now, Gideon didn't say, okay, now I'm going to charge into battle and assemble the army. In chapter 7, it goes into what he did and how God used him with the famous story of Gideon's army being whittled down. Gideon didn't say, okay, there's the sign. I'm ready to go. I believe you. He needed a little bit more. And this is the lesson for us, brethren, is how much do we need to see of God before we really believe? How much proof do we need to see before we take God at his word and believe the things that are in the Bible that God says he's going to do in the future, and also the things that he said he did before in history, in times that we haven't seen? We haven't lived through all those times. We're just reading about it. But Gideon here, verse 39, just says one more thing. And the wording here is kind of funny. Let not your anger be hot against me, but I'll speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray you, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece. And on the ground, let there be dew around it. So he flips it around and asks God to just do the opposite miracle. And verse 40, in God's patience and mercy and love toward Gideon, God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. So God did it. And sometimes he shows us and gives us the kinds of proof that we need. But in this doubting age, everything is under attack with the Bible and faith and Christianity, where we're not really supposed to take the Bible at face value anymore. We're just supposed to think, well, we don't know how much of that is true. Some of it may be true, but a lot of it is either myth or just stories or oral traditions passed down. And God says that he expects us to believe. When Christ said that blessed are those who believe without seeing. So brethren, what can we do? We can believe what God says he'll do in the Bible. Take it at face value when God says that he's going to do something. Or when a prophecy was fulfilled in the Old Testament. And there is a lot of proof that you can look at. But sometimes he leaves things a little bit ambiguous, the way that you can't know every single thing about history, having not lived through it. But just we have to be careful how much proof we're asking God to show us. So remember Gideon's story, and remember Doubting Thomas. And let's strive to be among the blessed who do not see, but still believe.